Moving right along in Ephesians chapter 1. We'll see if we get to the conclusion of chapter 1 today or not. Maybe don't bet on that. That's a bad bet. But you never know. We're still really talking about Paul's prayer, but we're going to look at how he's wrapping this prayer up. And I think it's so how he's concluding this is so essential as we think about what he's been praying for. Remember, there's three particular things that he's been praying for, that we would know the hope of our calling, and that we would know the riches of his glory, the inheritance of the saints, and that we would know the power, really, that is in us through Christ Jesus. It's the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead. We've been looking at that, and we're still thinking about that power, because that third petition of Paul, that leads right into this glorious, exalted picture of Jesus Christ. And so he really is, there's this, if you will, this crescendo at the end of this prayer, that he actually takes more time in glorifying Christ than he even does in the three petitions. So as we've, again, spent quite a bit of time looking at these blessings, this catalog of blessings, these blessings, again, being blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we've been looking at them one by one, kind of taking them out of the box. Actually, Paul, taking them out of the box, look at this. And then we've been thinking about, there's something else in here. He pulls that out, you know. And so we've been looking at what God has done for us in Christ through the Holy Spirit. But this chapter ends with what God has done for Christ. All right, so we've been looking at what God has done for us. Now we're really, he's wrapping this prayer up, and we're looking at what God has done for Jesus. This prayer for power really ends with an awesome picture of ultimate power. And so in other words, when Paul's saying, hey, I'm praying that you would know the power. And they said, let me tell you what it looks like. I want to give you the picture of ultimate power so that you would, when you think about power, when you consider the power that is available, I want you to have this picture in your mind. You see, when we think about all the things that God has done for us, and again, that's what we've been doing, looking all the way through a lot of incredible things that God has done for us in Christ. We've got to be careful, though. Because we can look at what God has done for us and dwell on that. And as we ought to dwell on these things that God has done for us. But we can become very self-absorbed if we just look what God has done for me. Now, we need to do that, but we need to do that with wisdom and care. I think that's part of how this chapter ends. It ends on this really essential, important note that it's not about how great our salvation is, and it is great. It's about how great our Savior is. We can spend, as we ought to, really understanding and knowing more about this great salvation, but if you really come to know it, you're going to be talking about how great your Savior is. And that's where Paul is going with his prayer. We cannot appreciate power unless we see the essence, the epitome, the embodiment of power in the resurrection, ascension, and exaltation of Jesus Christ. It's ultimately what God has done for Christ and in Christ that gives us power. Now remember, Paul is not praying that we would receive powers if we don't have it. He's praying that we would come to understand and know more experientially, more deeply, the power that we already have. So where are we at? Let's see if we can jump to the next. There we go. Let's go ahead and say this together. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? So he prays for this because he knows, God knows, we need this. We need power. We need to know the power that we already have. That's already operating within us. That's already working. We need to know it. Why do we need to know it? Why is intellectual assent not enough? We need to know this exceeding greatness of this power that's mightily working in us because we are under siege. We're under siege. That's why we need to know what the power is. We need to know what the power is based on. We need to know what the power is established on, where it comes from, because we're under siege. John the Apostle wrote, 1 John chapter 2, he said, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And again, John is just cataloging, if you will, the siege that Christians are facing in this world. We need power because all the powers are against us. Little p. We need the power. Big p. It made me think a little bit of, I remember a young guy, this is when I was back in high school in youth group, and he was a junior higher, his name was Jake Stankunas. And he was a scrawny little kid. This is coming from another scrawny little kid. I just happened to be in high school and he was in junior high and would not be able to tell the difference. But in any case, I remember, and this was at a youth retreat. In fact, it's the one that I received Christ at. But we were having an event. There was a number of different activities and events and big, it was down in Florida, and so there was a number of activities that they would have us do, and there was a number of youth groups that were involved from all over, and they came down there. Anyway, it was youth group against youth group, so it was probably, there was half a dozen or so youth groups that were represented there, and it was everyone against, each youth group against the other, and it was this massive water balloon fight. It was really epic. And so what we would do in our youth group is we would just make sure we had a partner. We would kind of watch each other's backs. And it was myself and my friend Pete who had invited me to the youth group and really became my best friend. It's Tom's brother. And so we just kind of, we stuck together and we watched each other's backs. But we see little Jake Stankunas running, running toward us, This little guy just running because he had nailed this really large Philistine with a water balloon. There may have been little shreds of balloon still stuck to his face and head. And he's just running like crazy away from this guy because this guy doesn't have a water balloon in his hand. Okay, because he just wants to get a hold of little Jake and squeeze the life out of him. Turn him into a water balloon that's going to pop. So he's running, this large dude, he's just running, and he's bigger than all of us, Jake's this little guy, I'm a little guy, he's the same size as me, but he's kind of, had a little more body mass than I did, and so poor Jake, he kind of stumbles over his own feet, and he's laying on the ground, and he's just waiting to be pummeled by this youth group Christian event. It's my first exposure, really, to like a large-scale, Christian event. I'm just thinking this is amazing. This is my kind of, Christian event. Anyway, so he's going to get pummeled by this one Philistine, and he's kind of standing over him, like just, thinking about how many ways he's going to turn him into a pretzel. And I'm standing there in awe of this moment. To this day, I just have this picture. And Pete, he launches off the ground like this. I mean, like little. I mean, he's like flying. And Pete could do that kind of thing, you know. So Pete has some supernatural abilities, whatever. And he just launches himself into the air and hits that big Philistine square in the back, full force, both fists, full body. Pete was a tough, he was a little tank. And knocked that Philistine, it was the whole David and Goliath thing all over again, you know, like Valley of Elah happening down in Florida. And that guy just comes crashing down into the ground. Poor little, you know, little Jake, you know, he's got to squirm out of the way, and he's just, you know, he got delivered, he's saved. And and Pete, after he nails that guy, Pete's just like, he's ready. He's ready to go fisticuffs with this guy. Again, you know, this is, this is my first exposure to Christianity that I've ever had before. And long story short, the big Philistine knew he had, he was kind of fighting a Wolverine, so he figured he better walk away while he could. You know, little Jake, he needed power. He needed power. He needed someone stronger, not just stronger than himself, more strength than that little guy had, but he needed someone stronger than the big guy. Paul is praying that we would know the power that is greater than the big guy. He wants us to know that we have a power already given within us that's bigger than the big guy. Why do we need power? Because we're under siege by the world, by this increasingly godless culture, if you're paying any attention at all. That's why we pray so seriously for our young people, because we know the world that they're going into. And we know that the world is going to come against them, and particularly against their faith. In fact, they're okay with them as long as they abandon their faith. We are under siege, Paul will address this later in chapter 6, we're under siege by the principalities, powers, and rulers of the darkness of this age. Peter addresses this. We're under siege by the devil, who is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We're under siege by a myriad of temptations and tests and trials without and within. By our own sinful nature. Paul addressed that of himself. He spoke personally about this in Romans 7. He said this, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. Can you relate to this? But the evil I will not to do that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Have you ever said that of yourself? Who will deliver me from this body of death? That is the great dilemma. Who will deliver me? Why? Because he just basically said, I cannot deliver myself. I am under siege by the enemy within. And he goes on. But praise be to God. I have victory through Jesus Christ. Amen? There is victory. And Paul was basically saying, there is a power within. The power of the Holy Spirit, the presence of Christ in my life. He gives me power. But we need to know this power. We need to know that we have this power to overcome. To overcome what? Our habits. Our temperaments. Our personalities. You know that God came, it sent Jesus to save the whole man, right? That means you don't just get to be the old cranky self that you were before, even though you don't murder anybody. I'm not going to kill anybody today. Yeah, but you're cranky. Jesus came to take care of that too. Been given power over our flesh, our, maybe more specific, our longings, our desires, our cravings. I remember, where's Jenny at? Jenny makes the most incredible chocolate chip cookies. And I have to tell you, I probably shared that, I know I shared. But, it was a particular time when she had made some cookies. It was at an event. I know that I ate probably about 6 or 7 without even realizing that I ate 6 or 7. And then I actually intentionally ate a few more after that. Because chocolate chip cookies happened to be my kryptonite. But I remember this one that night, went to bed, and I'm just not feeling very good. In the middle of the night. And I'm laying in bed, and you're just laying there, and you're like, oh, what's going on? Am I gonna have to get up and pay a visit to the bathroom or what? And then all of a sudden it dawned on me. I know what's happening. I know why I feel this way, because my body is detoxing. Because of all these chocolate chip cookies that are stuffed in my body. We have power to overcome our kryptonite, your particular weakness, that particular trigger that the enemy knows that you have, and all he has to do is touch it and get his desired results. He knows what buttons you have. But in Christ, we have the power to not have buttons. And there's some of you that have eggshells all over around you. Oh, don't. You don't want to step on that eggshell, because you might offend. Jesus Christ has given you and I the power to have no eggshells around us. Christians have no business having eggshells around us. We should be able to easily and freely love one another, treat one another, care about one another. He's given us power over our thoughts. What Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 10. Said, actually, verse 4 and 5 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Mighty through God. To the pulling down of strongholds. Where are those strongholds? He goes on and he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Where's the stronghold? Right here. We have power over our thoughts, our emotions. You know why so much of our, a lot of our problems are from? Because we just listened to our emotions and we didn't bring them into captivity. Emotions are pretty powerful. But Christ is greater than our emotions. Again, power over the world. John, the apostle, wrote, you are of God, little children, and have overcome. Because he who is in you, you finish it, is greater than he who is in the world. We have power over enemies, afflictions, sufferings. We have power to be content in the midst of all of that. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do what? All things through Christ, who what? Strengthens me. Do you believe it, or you just like it as a memory verse? Now, there's no power if it's just a memory verse. You can quote it all day. But you believe that he really has power to be content in difficult places. Power over the devil. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. That's why we need, that's at least some of the reasons why we need power. Why we need to know the power. Why you and I need to know the power that we've already been given. But then Paul moves on. to the basis for this power, the reason why we have power. Again, the picture, the faith image that Paul wants us to have when we think about power. Let's go to the next verse. Let's say this together. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So Paul's prayer suggests that we have power to overcome anything. There is a power operating in every believer, not just to save, but to live. To enable you to live, as Christ would have us live. And that power that is working in us now is first a risen power. It's first a risen power. In other words, Paul said, listen, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that raised us and gave us new life. That power that has delivered you and saved you, that's the power that rose Jesus from the dead. It's not a lesser power, it's the same power. What was declared when Jesus Christ rose from the dead? When Jesus rose from the dead, he was declaring that he had power over death. That the grave could not hold him. His resurrection demonstrated that he had vanquished the power of his foes who had tried to destroy him. His resurrection displayed that he has defeated the power of sin. And his resurrection declared that he has destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil. What a display of power. So Paul said, listen, when you think about power, the power that is available to you right now, see Jesus rising from the dead and overcoming all of his foes. That's the same power. And what are your foes compared to his foes? And that power is working in us. But it's not only a risen power. We talked about that quite a bit last week. The power that is working in us is also a seated power. Let's go to the next verse. Or unless it's a part of that verse. No, that is 21 and 23. Listen to this. Okay, again, same power. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So after Christ rose from the dead, and we know he appeared to many, gave witness to his victory over death, it says that he ascended into heaven. And he was given the place of highest honor. Highest honor. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 26? I think he might have been talking to the Pharisees who were grilling him. And he says this, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Boy, that really made them mad. For a number of reasons. But one of the reasons was he was basically saying, you guys think you have power? I will rise and take my place at the right hand of power, capital P. You have no power but what has been given to you. You have borrowed power, and that will be taken away soon enough. And so Jesus was given the chief place of honor. There is no higher position. There is no greater honor. There is no greater prestige that could be given. But what was given to Jesus Christ when he rose from the dead and ascended and took his rightful place at the Father's right hand. No greater place than that. So when by being seated at the Father's right hand, Jesus was also given the place of supreme authority. So he's given the place of honor, but he's also given the place of supreme authority. The Father was essentially saying to Jesus that there is no one and there is nothing in heaven or earth that is not completely under your authority, power, and control. It's all yours. Jesus was given that. Everything is yours. He was given ultimate rule over all. When he sat the Father's right hand. But it also means when Jesus sat at the Father's right hand, the right hand of power, he was also given the place of greatest accomplishment. Of greatest accomplishment. No one ever has ever accomplished what Jesus has accomplished. He is given the rightful place of honor because he has accomplished the greatest work that has ever been required. By sitting down, Jesus was declaring from that position of authority, from that position of honor, from that position of power, that he has ultimately accomplished the work that the Father has sent him to do. The idea of sitting down is to say the work is done. Now we know on the cross he said it is finished, but there was this sense in which when he sat down at the right hand of the Father, he was declaring it really is accomplished. It really is finished. Everything that was accomplished on the cross, he is alive, a living being, man, God, at the right hand of the Father. It's done. Do you understand who's sitting at the right hand of the Father? The one who has accomplished it all for you, for the Father. And since Jesus has suffered in obedience to God's will, he is worthy to be exalted. Philippians 2, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that in the at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Do you know that there is almost nothing more strengthening to faith than to know that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father? I mean, there is something about that reality and that truth that we take in by faith and we apply that to everything that's going on around us. And that no matter what's going on around us, no matter who's sitting on the throne in Olympia, no matter who's sitting at the throne on Washington, D.C., we know that there is one who is sitting on the supreme throne of the universe, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. And that strengthens faith. When petty rulers make different decisions that affect your life and mine, we know that there is a king, and we know that there is a Lord, and he is rule over all. And soon enough, he will make his rule known. Amen?
Amen.
Now, let that encourage your faith. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, exactly where we want him to be. It's not only a risen power, it's not only a seated power, it's a reigning power. That's tied very closely, of course, to the seated power. The power that is working in us now is a reigning power. Let's go to the next verse, verse 22. Let's say this together. "And he put all things under his feet." My wife is just we've been working on this bathroom remodel, and we've had this, built this shelf. It's the height of the bathroom. So it's about maybe just under 8 feet, right? And, you know, in other words, I can't reach like the two shelves there, the top two shelves, I can't reach at all. And so Angie, one of the things that she was able to get when her grandmother passed away, and nobody else wanted this, it was this old beat-up stool, right? This old beat-up stool that she actually, this was a staple of her, of Dorothy's life. She milked goats on it. No, she didn't. I'm just making it up. What did she do on the stool? What's so important about the stool?
Sat
in it on the garden. Anyway, she spent a lot of time on this stool. I try. I think I get my information right, and then I'm reminded I'm wrong. Getting old. It's all right. Some of you are already here. Some of you can relate. You're wrong, and you're getting old too. We've got this stool, so Angie painted it. You know what it's going to be for? It's going to be so that she and I can stand on it and reach. That's what it's going to be for. The purpose of the stool. To serve. To serve us. And the Word of God says every kingdom, every nation, every so-called ruler will be his footstool. To serve him. Oh, we give so much. We give so much power and significance to the rulers of this age. They are nothing. They are nothing. They are just a footstool. Jesus can just kick his feet up on him. That's all. The power that they have. Power to serve. To be low. To bow. Because Jesus has been given all authority, all power. And now we're looking forward to when he's going to reign on the earth forever. We get that. We're looking forward to that. But do you understand that because he's at the right hand of the Father, he is reigning now? Do you know that? He is reigning now. It's not just a future reign that we're talking about here. Paul's not just talking about a future reign. He's talking present tense here. Jesus is reigning. Amen. Jesus is reigning now. I know it doesn't always look that way. That's why in Hebrews 2, speaking to this, that all things have been put under his feet, it says, in fact, it's quoting some Old Testament scripture. What is man that you are mindful of him? It's this prayer. What is man that you think about us? What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. And then it goes on and says, for in that he being God, has put all things in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now, we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. No, there's something going on here that's really important. First of all, he's referring to us, to man, to Adam. Man was given the place of authority and dominion over all that God had made. But man fell. And so what does God send Jesus to do? Jesus becomes a man. He becomes one of us. And he stoops and becomes lower than the angels for a time to identify with us and to restore the dominion and rule of man over the things that God had made. And so, you know, what he's saying is, we have a man at the right hand of the Father. This man. We see him. Now we look around today and we're saying, but it doesn't always seem like everything's under his feet, right? That's what the writer was referring to. You look around and it doesn't seem like everything's under his feet. But we see Jesus. Oh, but we see Jesus. We look past what seems, what appears, and we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor at the Father's right hand. Let that encourage your faith. Finally, It is a filling power. Let's say this together. And gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So much of the book of Ephesians really has to do with the church, not just individual Christian, but the church. So it applies to both. Everything applies to both. So think Christian, but don't stop there. Think church. And so Paul brings this to this prayer to a close by saying, this is what God has done in Christ for the church. The church is not merely an assembly of like-minded believers, and that is certainly true in one sense, but the body, according to this, is a body made up of individual members, all connected, sharing the same life source, sharing the same blood, sharing the same divine purpose, the same holy calling, the same spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We share them together. The same power working in us. We share because we're part of the body of Christ. That's why it can't be just about you, individual Christian. We have to see our Christianity, our faith in connection with my brothers and sisters in Christ, the other members of his body, he being the head. As the body, we have one living head. You know that the pastor is not the head of this church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. By the way, he is the head of your home if you're a Christian. Should be the head of your home. But as the body, we have one living head, one power coming from the living head. And according to this, it says that this power has been supplied to the fullest. He uses two words. Similar words, they're similar in the Greek. The word fullness and the word fills. The word fullness, the Greek word pleroma, it means completion. What fills or what is filled? The word fills, pleruo, it means to make full. It's the act of completing. To make full, to fill to the full. To fill to the top, to the brim. To fill so much so that there's no more room left. Paul is saying, praying that you would know that you are filled to the brim with this power. Several years ago, my son, who's maybe sleeping right now, so just be quiet. He had a long night. Puts him to sleep. And Elijah, it's one of his favorite things to eat growing up was pancakes. Love pancakes. And we were down in Oregon visiting family down there, and we were eating at the breakfast that was supplied, provided at the hotel. And it was a really nice spread, and they had pancakes. And so we're just getting all this food, and we're eating and getting ready for the day. But we're just just filling up. And Elijah, he's got some half-eaten pancakes in front of him, and he starts to cry. He's crying. Like, Elijah, what's the matter? What's happened? What's going on? He's crying because he wants to eat more pancakes, but he can't because there's no more room. And so he's sitting there and he's staring at these pancakes and says, "I want to eat these pancakes," but he's crying because he doesn't have any more room within his little belly. For those pancakes. He's filled to the brim. He's filled to the full. He's filled to the top. And Paul is praying, don't you realize, brothers and sisters, don't you realize you have been filled to the brim, filled to the full, filled to the top with the power of God, the presence of Christ. There is no more room. There's nothing left over. There's no little spot where you don't have him there. You have all the power that the risen, exalted, seated, reigning, filling Christ has to give you. Amen? You have it all. Say it. Believe it. And live it. Expect it. You know, this piece, and we're going to run into this when we get to chapter 3 eventually. This is so, it's really difficult to get in a lot of ways. It's difficult to receive. I mean, we believe it, but it's difficult to really wrap your brain around it. I mean, I really don't know exactly how to convey this as I feel like it needs to be. But Paul is praying. And again, I'm saying this, but I'm not saying it as one who fully gets it. Well, what I'm saying. Paul is praying that we would know that we are filled with the fullness of the power of God. That the body of Christ is filled. Say filled.
Yeah. Yeah.
Filled with the fullness of the power of the head. He's praying and seeking to encourage us that all, say all. All the power that is in the head is in the body. That all the power that is in Christ is in his body. I don't get that. God, help me to believe it. Help me to expect it. Help me to live it out. Amen? So it is the risen, ascended, exalted, ruling, reigning Christ who fills the church, who fills the Christian with mighty, sustaining, and what was the word we used last week? Seismic power. Amen? Let's stand. Oh, Father, we're just in awe of the gospel. We are in awe of our salvation. That it's not just, as if this wouldn't be enough, it's not just being delivered from hell and going to heaven. That there is so much more to what Christ has accomplished, what you, O God, have accomplished, what your Spirit has accomplished, and what is working in us even right now. Oh God, help us to know experientially what we assent to intellectually. We look at this and we say amen. May our lives be a constant amen. Perpetually, amen. God is good, mighty, powerful, all loving. In us, with us, operating, working. In us, now. For these times, for this day, for these moments, for these battles, for this calling. Oh God, that you have not sent us out with anything less than the fullness of the presence and power of the living head, Christ Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father, having gotten victory over all things, and all things a footstool under his feet. Let us live in that power.
Amen.
Praise you, O God. Work in each other. For someone that doesn't know you, O God, may they say, O God, save me. Deliver me now.